me to Acts chapter 3 again. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 8 verses again to refresh your memory. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple after our Lord was crucified and rose again. These disciples went back to the synagogue and back to the temple to preach the gospel, worship God and preach the gospel to their brethren, being the ninth hour, about in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from birth, was carried, whom they laid daily, every day they brought him there to the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, that's the name of one of the temple gates, so that he could beg, he could ask alms of those who came to the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he held out his hands for some alms, some gifts. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive some money from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, who had never walked, lame from birth, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now verse 11 says, "The people and all the people who saw him walking and leaping and praising God," they knew who this man was. He was there every day. They were quite well acquainted with him, and they knew that he was lame from birth, and they knew he was there to beg. Verse 10 says, "And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." You go to the temple every day, and there lies a man who's been crippled and lame and disfigured all these years, and then you go there one afternoon, and he's running around praising God. And these people were filled with amazement, filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as the lame man, verse 11, here's something else they saw. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John," they saw him holding to Peter and John's arms or holding to their clothes, but he was right next to them and he was holding to them. Someone suggested he was holding to them out of gratitude and thanksgiving for what they had done for him. Someone else suggested he may have been holding to them not knowing the gospel and not knowing these men. His first encounter with them was to receive some alms. He didn't know who they were. And someone said he may have been holding to them out of fear, lest his lameness would return after they left him. He wanted to hang on to them. They were his source of strength and hope and healing. And they saw him holding on to Peter and John. And these people wondered, verse 11, "And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people there, ran together unto Peter and John." They circle, encircled them, just came running to them. In the porch, it's called Solomon's porch, greatly wondering. Several things going through their minds. One was they wondered at the power of God in healing this man. They were amazed. They were filled with great wonder. Never had seen anything quite like it. They were wondering at the power of God. And I'll tell you something else that they were wondering about. They were wondering about these men. These men that God used to accomplish that miracle. They were amazed at the miracle, and they were amazed at who performed it. That's what they're amazed about. Greatly wondering. And they ran around, gathered around Peter and John real closely, a whole bunch of folks. Now verse 12, and when Peter saw it, when he saw what was taking place here, these people running, the lame man holding on to him, and the people running to him, and amazed at what they'd seen, and wondering about this great miracle, Peter saw it, and Peter asked the people two questions. He said, the first question was this, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are you so amazed? Is anything too hard for God? Here we are in the temple of God. Here we are in the house of God. Here we are, we've come to worship God. And here God has miraculously, supernaturally, and everything God does is supernatural, healed a man. And why are you amazed? Like the angel asked Sarah, is anything too hard for God? Why are you amazed? Didn't the Lord say through one of your prophets, Isaiah, be strong, fear not, your God will come and save you, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the deaf ears shall hear. Plumb blind, but they'll see. Totally deaf, but they'll hear. And the lame man shall leap as a deer, as a hart. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Why are you amazed? Why do you marvel? God's able. Our God is able. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. The healing ministry of our Lord is but a picture of His great miracles. Spiritual eyes. Spiritual ears. Spiritual life and strength. Why are you amazed? Why are you amazed? Why do you marvel? Isn't this with God the expected? Certainly not the unexpected. God does great things. Maybe we don't expect great things. We should, because God is able. And the second question he asked them was this, why do you look so earnestly on me and John, on us, as though by our power or holiness we made this man to walk? Why are you taken up with John and with me? Why do you look so earnestly, and I'm sure they were, as though by my own power and holiness that we made this man to walk? John and Peter were humble men. They've been humbled. The Lord, in great trial and trouble and conflict, had humbled both of them, especially Peter. And these were men who sought no honor, who sought no glory, who sought no attention. They loved Christ. They had great desire to glorify Christ. Peter's saying, it's not our merit or our power that's healed this man. We had nothing to do with this. It's not because we're holier than others. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. It's not because of our strict religious piety or fulfillment of the law. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He healeth all thy diseases. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. He satisfieth thy mouth with good things. The seeing eye and the hearing ear is of the Lord. Now, why do you marvel? Why do you marvel? Is anything too hard for God? And why are you looking at me? I didn't have anything to do with it. It's not by my power or eloquence or piety or holiness or authority that this man is healed. I'll tell you who did it. Look at verse 13. Peter says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now you stay with me. There's a reason why he said that. He didn't just say God did this. He said the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did this. Now this is the title that the Lord himself, the Lord God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the very answer he gave himself in identifying who he is. Turn to Exodus chapter 6. Peter reached back here in Exodus chapter 6. This is the title the Lord God used to identify himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. I beg your pardon. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. In verse 5 of Exodus chapter 3, the Lord said, draw not nigh hither, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He's afraid to look on God. Look at verse 15. The Lord did it again. Said the same thing. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. In verse 16, go now and gather the elders of Israel together, and you say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me. So Peter said, don't marvel and don't look at me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord used this title to distinguish himself from all other gods and idols of men. The Lord used this title to Moses and told him to use it to Israel to identify the true and living God of creation, of revelation, and of knowledge, and of salvation. And Peter, when he was giving God the glory for this miracle, he used the same title to let these Jews know that though he preached Christ and the gospel of grace, he believed, worshipped, and preached the only true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God, Peter said, that I preach. Romans 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm separated to the gospel of God, concerning his Son. And it's the ancient gospel which he promised by his prophets in the Old Testament. Abraham, who saw my day, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers. All right, verse 13. the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the only true God, the living God, the God of creation, revelation, salvation, and knowledge, the God of our fathers. I'm not preaching any new God. I'm preaching the God who reveals himself in Christ. The God of our fathers hath glorified his Son, Jesus. God has glorified his Son, Jesus, by raising him from the dead, by exalting him to his right hand, and by declaring him to be both Lord and Christ. He glorified his Son, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to let him go. You seized him like a thief in the night in the garden with an army of soldiers. You bound his hands and led him to trial like a criminal. You delivered him to the soldiers to be mocked and abused and mistreated. Verse 14, and you denied the Holy One, the just and desired a murderer, and killed the Prince of Life. Now, in these three verses, 13, 14, and 15, all of these statements that Peter makes is to identify the person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he taking the pains to identify Christ so carefully? All right. Back here in Acts 1, the angel did this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angel said to the apostles, he said in Acts 1, 11, they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This Jesus, which is taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. You know, Job said that. He said, my Redeemer liveth, and in the last day he'll stand on this earth, and I shall see him. And though worms destroy this body, goes back to the dust, yet in my flesh, I'm going to see God. I'm going to see my Redeemer. Not another, but my Redeemer. And that's what the angels are saying to the apostles. This Jesus, the same Jesus, born of Mary, crucified on the cross, buried, rose again, ascending, the same Jesus is coming. Don't mistake that now. And then in Acts 2, when Peter was preaching, verse 32, he said in verse 32, this Jesus, whom God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses, this Jesus. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Christ. This man, Christ Jesus. And when God spoke Paul on the road to Damascus, and said to him, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you? He could have said, I'm the Lord. He could have said, I'm God. He could have said, I'm the first and the last. But this is what he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Let there be no mistake. That's what Peter's doing here. Let there be no mistake. This Jesus, and watch how he says it in Acts 3, verse 13. Now watch this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now don't lose sight of who that is now. Peter's positive about it. The God of our fathers hath glorified his Son, Jesus. Who is this? The one you delivered to Pilate. The one you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. That's who I'm talking about. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One. Who is the Holy One? He's the Holy Child. That child born in Bethlehem. In fact, he said over here in Acts 4, verse 27, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou anointed. Both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and people of Israel gathered together. That's who I'm talking about. And not only the holy child, but he's the just one. God said through Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, the God of our father hath chosen thee that thou shouldest see the just one. The just one. And Peter wrote later, he died the just for the unjust. And I'm talking about the one you desired a murderer to be granted. Give us Barabbas. He's refreshing their memory of all this encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. Same Jesus. And verse 15, and you kill the Prince of Life. Who's the Prince of Life? Write the word in there, author. He's the author of life. In him was life, and the life was the life of men. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. That's who I'm talking about. Why do you marvel? Why are you standing there looking at me as though I, by my power or piety, have helped this man? The God of our fathers hath glorified, exalted, magnified his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's Jesus of Nazareth, whom you delivered up to Pilate, whom you denied, whom you crucified, whom you despised. That's who it is. And verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, not this man's faith, because this man didn't know him, but my faith, I believe him. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know to be helpless. Helpless. Yea, and the faith which is by Christ and through Christ and of Christ and in Christ hath given this man. Given it to him. Freely gave him this miracle of grace. Freely given him. Perfect soundness, not only of body, but of mind. Right in the presence of all of you. God did this. By his grace, through his Son, for his glory. And I'm telling you this. And there's no other name, and no other way, and no other hope for any impotent, helpless sinner to receive soundness of body and mind and soul except through faith in this name, the name of Christ. Now, I know that today it's perfectly all right. People don't mind for us to preach this same Jesus, this crucified Redeemer, this suffering Savior. They don't mind us preaching Christ and preaching salvation through him. Preaching him as a way to God. A way to God. A way of salvation. That's fine. But what's not all right in this day is for us to preach that he's the only way. And there's no other way. And yet that's clearly what he said in John 14. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what I read in John 3:36, the beginning of the service. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that's what Peter's saying here. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see. And the faith which is by Christ, in Christ, through Christ, hath given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, in the next chapter, Peter goes more deeply into this. Look in chapter 4, just a moment. In chapter 4, verse 8, he's explaining this miracle I just talked about. In chapter 4. They ask him in verse 7, when they set him in the midst, they said, "By what power or by what name have you done this? Heal this man at the gate beautiful." Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, now listen, if you examine me, if we this day be examined of this good deed done to this impotent man, and by what means he's made whole, by what means he is delivered, made whole, given strength, soundness, life. You want to know the means? You want to know how this man is made whole? I'll tell you." Listen to him. "Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," that's who I'm talking about, this same Jesus, "whom you crucified," he comes back to that again, "the same one whom you nailed to the cross and despised. And more than that, he's the same one God raised from the dead that they put in the tomb, and you put a stone over it and put soldiers there to guard it. And then he rose, and you elders lied about it. You said to the soldiers, 'We'll pay you and we'll make it all right with Pilate.' But you tell everybody his disciples came and stole him away." I'm talking about that Jesus whom God raised from the dead. "Even by him, by his power, by him alone, by his grace, by his merit, by his love, by his righteousness and blood, this man stands here before you whole." And that's what I'm declaring. And that's what every one of you have to say. You made whole, aren't you? Made whole. It's by this man. It's by this man. That's who it is. This is the song of people in heaven unto him. They all stand whole. They stand clothed in white robes with palms and crowns of victory. And they say unto him, by this man, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God, we stand here before him whole. That's it. Now watch the next, what Peter's not through. In verse 11, he said, "And this is the stone." This is the stone. Not a stone. It's not a stone. This is the stone. Jesus of Nazareth is the stone. He's the stone. Let me read you about that stone. You just let me turn and read this. David wrote about it. Listen to Psalm 118. "I will praise thee, O God, for thou hast heard me, and you are become my salvation. And the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in my eyes." And then in Isaiah 28, the Lord said, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth on him shall not make haste. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid." Right here. This is the stone. This is the stone. This is the stone. Watch. Acts 4:11. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He came in his own, and they received him not. The priests and the elders and the scribes were fond of being called builders." They were fond of the name builders and masters and whatever. "But they despised and rejected the stone of Israel, the chief cornerstone. And instead of Christ the foundation, they built for themselves on another foundation. Law, works, tradition, their own righteousness. And men today talk about building the kingdom. But the Lord Jesus said, I'll build my church. I'll build the church, not you. And he whom you have set at naught, verse 11, he's become the head of the corner. He's the cornerstone of the temple of God. He knits and cements the living stones together, both angels and men, both Jews and Gentiles, both saints above and saints below, saints of all nations, all ages, and all places. They're one in him. This is the stone. He is the stone which strengthens and supports and holds it together and is the chief cornerstone and the foundation. And he's the ornament. He's the beauty. He's the chief among 10,000. He is the Lord. And this is marvelous in our eyes. Marvelous. I'm going to say something else Peter said. Let's do it. Verse 12. He says, if you want to know by what power and means this man stands whole, be it known to you. This is the stone which you builders set at naught. He's become the head. And neither is there salvation in any other. That's spiritual salvation. That's eternal salvation. That's by whatever name you want to call it. The hope of heaven, life evermore, everlasting life. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven. Under heaven or on the earth or among men. None other name whereby we must be saved. He's the one who's promised. The woman's seed will bruise the serpent's head. He's the one God said the Lord himself would give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child and you call his name Emmanuel. Jesus, you save his people from their sin. He's the one prophesied. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He was the one typified. He's the rock. He's the brazen serpent lifted up. He's the desire of all nations. He's the Passover lamb. He came to earth. The angel said unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. He's the one who obeyed God's law. By the sin of one man we became sinners. By the righteousness of another we became holy. He's the one who died as the Lord's lamb. Please God to bruise him. He bare the transgressions of many. He's the one God raised and the one upon whom Paul rested, who said, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who's exalted to the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession. You ask me by what name and power and means this impotent man stands before you whole. It's by the name of Jesus Christ. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men. None other. Whereby we must be saved. And there it is, with all my heart. In full confidence of faith and full confidence that the truth of God, his precious word, declares it to be so. I say to you tonight and to all who hear me, this is the stone that all religious builders have set at naught, been ashamed, rejected it, which God Almighty has made to be the chief cornerstone. And he's not a way, he's the way. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One of the hymn writers says, Christ is the way. To him alone from sin and death we flee. And he who would know the Father know must seek him, Lord, in thee. Must. Christ is the truth. His word alone true wisdom can impart. Christ alone can teach the mind and purify the heart. Christ is the life. The open tomb proclaims his mighty arm. And those who rest their souls in him, nor death nor hell can harm. Oh, Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Grant us, Lord, to know the way, to love thy truth, and live in him through endless days. I want to tell you a true story. This is not a parable. This is not just an illustration. This really happened. For years, I had the account that was printed in the newspaper down in Mississippi about this incident. It happened years ago, probably in the 30s or 40s, I don't remember. But down in Pearl River, Mississippi, years ago, there was a terrible, terrible rainstorm. Terrible rainstorm. Terrible flood. And a man called Rupert Lewis was driving his pickup truck down one of those two-lane Mississippi roads, coming to a bridge across Pearl River. He topped the hill, started down. He didn't see that the river had washed the bridge away. And he went right off into that roaring river. But somehow, he got out of that truck and climbed up that bank, the bank of that river. And the first dirty, muddy, he walked up the highway and stood on the highway to warn other cars coming that way. Here came a car. And he stepped out in the highway, hair messed up, muddy, dirty, waved his hands. And the fellow just went around and went on. He did that, warning. Some people tried to run into him. They swerved toward him. Just a bum on the road looking for a ride, I guess. Until 10 cars and 2 trucks had gone up into that river. I don't know how many people lost their lives. Finally, somebody believed him and stopped. And he got to warn the rest of them. That's what I'm trying to do. Warn the rushing crowd who headed. The bridge is out. The bridge is out. In Adam, we lost it. There's no way across that river. There's absolutely no way across that river by human conveyance. I'm trying to warn people that. But there is a way. There is a way. If you'll just stop and listen to the man who knows, he'll tell you the way. There's a way over the river, but it's not by that bridge. That's just so. But there's no other way. None other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved except that name. But I tell you, I'm so glad that he's the way. There is no other way. If Christ is not the way, we don't have a way, do we? There's no other way. Why is it so difficult? We're impotent. He's got to come and make us live.